Church, I'd like to invite you this morning, if you have not done so already, to turn with me to the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and we're going to be looking by God's grace at verses 1 through 4 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. If you have your place, say amen. Amen. Follow along as we read God's word together. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. May God bless the reading of His Word. The reality of the gospel. Well, what is reality? Reality is truth evidenced by facts. And many today will look at the gospel and accuse it of course, being exclusive, accuse it of being antiquated and outdated, accuse it of being irrelevant in our current culture. But nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer, is the remedy to the world's problems. Whether we look at government, whether we look at the culture, whether we look at school system, whether we even look at many churches today, the gospel, as it is written, is the answer. The Apostle Paul, as you know, if you know anything about Paul, he was a man of truth and integrity. And if we know the history of Paul, we know that he was once a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and destroy any and all adherence to it. Then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of Paul. On the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, as we know, and in that moment, with that encounter, Paul changed, the Lord Jesus changed the course, the future of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is at Corinth, and Paul is challenged in the city of Corinth. He is on an uphill battle, if you will, to establish a church there, which he did around AD 51. The city was known for its gambling, for prostitution. The city was basically devoid of any standards of morality whatsoever. There were folks from every religious belief system at that time. And incidentally, all of those people, all of those folks mixed up with all of those things will ultimately make up the church in which Paul established. We could say it was somewhat of a melting pot of a New Testament church. People from all walks of life, coming from all different types of backgrounds. 1 Corinthians deals with a lot of practical concerns, whereas 2 Corinthians is more of a personal letter from the heart of this great apostle. Here in chapter 15, the apostle spends a great deal of time talking about the resurrection. And the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of this particular chapter, but the predominant theme of the rest of the chapter is dealing with our resurrection. Do you know, without Christ's resurrection, we would have no hope. Without the Savior's resurrection, there could not be the saint's resurrection. Did you know, without the resurrection, we would have no future? Without the resurrection, we would simply preach and talk about someone who died on a Roman cross. And many did. So in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 15, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the reality of the gospel, the glorious, life-changing gospel. The gospel was so serious and life-changing that the disciples were willing to die for it. And because of this fact, because not only is it a biblical reality, but it's also a historical reality, to me, this gives great evidence to the truthfulness of the gospel. The death of James, the son of Zebedee, is the only biblical record of a disciple being killed for his belief in the gospel. And we find that in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. Secular stories and history will tell us that most of the other disciples would die for the gospel as well, a martyr's death. And we know since the gospels, many have died for it. The reason that you and I have the freedom to be here today is because the road to this place was paved with blood. Paul would go on to tell the Galatians later in Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9, speaking about the importance of the true gospel, the importance of the facts concerning the true gospel. This is what he says to the Galatians. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed, doomed for the destruction. And he says that statement twice, the second time in verse 9. This is what we're dealing with, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the importance of getting this right. So this morning, let's look at how Paul treated the gospel. First, we see that Paul was not only a church planner, certainly a mentor, but he was most importantly a preacher. The preaching of the gospel, if you have your note-taking outline, you can fill in the blanks. The preaching of the gospel, Paul tells the Corinthians, now I make known to you, brethren, and anytime you see the word brethren, you know that the author, the speaker, the preacher, is referring to fellow Christians. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. And Paul uses the past tense, preached. And why does he remind them? After all, by this time, they have already heard the gospel. They are aware of it. We should all understand that we need to constantly be reminded of the goodness of God in the gospel. All preaching must at some point make a beeline back to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and His resurrection. Without that, no one can be saved. Because it is the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that penetrates the hardened heart and soul of those who are lost. We can be as clever as we like, create programs as much as we want to, but it is the gospel that makes the difference. While it is true that many today, many folks today come to faith in a myriad of ways, different methods, through books, maybe, even through biblical singing, watching a television show, possibly. Any number of ways a person may come to faith, but preaching has always been the preferred way, according to the Bible, for conveying the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some today would prefer to cast preaching aside, referring to preaching as old and outdated, and even some would say today that preaching is irrelevant, no longer needed. After all, we have all the self-help books and seminars you could possibly imagine today. Why in the world would a man stand up behind a pulpit such as this, open an antiquated book, and read and recite something that's already been said? Why would that happen? Church and church leadership today in many churches have certainly contributed to this unfortunate reality of outdating the preaching of the gospel. More and more pastors today are preaching shorter and shorter sermons, resorting to more of a devotion or some anecdotal story rather than sermonizing an actual text of Scripture. And this is unfortunate. What an awesome opportunity for a man to be able to stand up on a platform such as this, behind a podium such as this, and open the very Word of God and proclaim it. The sermon hour is being replaced today in many churches by so many things. Skits, huge productions, excessive announcements, and any number of things, shows and smoke and mirrors and lights. Now, these things have their place. There isn't anything wrong with a skit. There isn't anything wrong at a production that may go along with a particular sermon or Bible teaching. But they all have their place. And they are never to replace the preaching of the gospel. The preacher is to enlighten, not entertain the church. You can write that down in your outline. The preacher's goal, his responsibility, is to enlighten the church with the Word of God, not entertain them with something worldly. And this is why many today are flocking to the cool churches and the worldly music and productions. Why? Because these things appeal to the flesh. This is what the flesh wants. And many pastors today feel the pressure of completing their sermon on time. Especially in churches where it seems that God stops talking at noon. As wonderful as our praise team is, Pastor Steve and leadership, we would all say amen to our wonderful praise team and the talent. God bless them. I love them. But as great as they are, they can never replace the preaching of God's Word. This is where it is. This is the center of a healthy church. You take the Bible out, you convolute the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, you convolute the texts, and you lose the church. And that's what's happening in many churches today. They have resorted to speaking about a culture. They've resorted to being popular, being cool, and because of that, you have shallow believers in the church. And the only way to build a congregation is by and through the Word of God. I'm called many things, many of which I will not repeat, regarding my calling as a minister. I'm called pastor, rev or reverend. In the military setting, I'm called chaplain or captain, my rank. But when I am called preacher, I am reminded of the awesome responsibility and honor it is to stand before you and proclaim God's holy word. More and more churches today seem to be canceling their services instead of adding them. The early church, may I remind you, met every day in each other's house proclaiming the word of God, breaking bread, fellowshipping, giving to the poor. This was a common everyday occurrence. And here's just a couple of Bible verses that affirm the preaching of the gospel, the importance of it. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 14. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? This particular verse not only testifies the need of preaching, but the importance of preaching as well. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, here we are, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So we see the biblical record in support of the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel. It affirms the fact that I am doing what God has called me to do, and I am stepping on the heels of those who have gone before me, who have stood in pulpits like this and preached the gospel. And at least as long as I'm living, I'm going to preach the gospel. And the gospel is going to be important to me. Preaching is going to be important to me, and I hope it is to you. John Calvin, the Genevan reformer, said this of preaching: where the word is not preached or heard, there is no church. You get that? Where the word is not preached or heard, there is no church. It becomes simply a club, a social hall. Martin Luther, on the office of the preacher: if I could today become king or emperor, I would not give up my office as preacher. The most daunting, taxing, and arduous task of the pastor is the preaching of God's holy word. Any man that says to you that preaching is easy is not preaching. Guaranteed. It is a laborious but glorious task for me to go in the room and shut the door, spend time in prayer and digging and researching into God's word, to build a message by God's grace to present to you on Sunday morning. And so Paul emphasized that it was the preaching of God's word, the gospel, that he delivered to the Corinthian believers. Now let's look at the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel changes who we are and conforms our minds to the mind of Christ. Paul will say to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul understood the power of the gospel because it was the same power that saved him. He was changed by the gospel, the epitome of the gospel, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He will say in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." That's why when you speak to someone about the Bible or God who is lost, They look at you like you have horns because it doesn't make sense to you or them. It doesn't square with rationale or relevance. Why? Because they don't know Jesus Christ. And if they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then the gospel means absolutely nothing to them. We know that the Bible tells us of the power of the gospel, but are there stories to affirm how strong, how powerful, how paramount the gospel is? I recently read about a story of an Indian girl from Delhi. She was abused by her father and her elder brother after confessing Christ as her Lord and Savior. Her father and brother hated the fact so much that they told everyone that she was a prostitute. One day after her father and brother beat her for many hours, her father dropped her off at a local police station and told them that she was a prostitute and they could do whatever they wanted to with her. I don't want her back. He didn't want to see her again. After they left, the brother, convicted by guilt, ran after the police to tell them the truth. They didn't believe him. She gets married because in that culture, that was the best way to be protected and provided for. She shares the gospel with her husband that she married, who was not a believer. She shares the gospel with her non-believing husband. He receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Her husband, who is now a Christian, shares the gospel with her brother that used to abuse her, and he receives Christ as his Lord and Savior. Her brother, who is now a believer, shares with their father, who used to abuse her, and he accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now this family has been turned around because of the power of the gospel. In verses 1 and 2, we see the progression of a lost soul coming to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel we have established, but then we must receive the gospel, stand on the foundation of its truth, and by genuine confession, confessing Christ as Lord and Savior, then and only then is one saved according to the Scriptures. Paul goes on to say, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. And this should not confuse us. Paul is not suggesting in any way that we must do something. We must do some particular work to hold on to our salvation. But rather, Paul, in his words to the Corinthians, complements what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Where our Lord says, you remember, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. Only he or she will enter. Many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we go to church? Lord, Lord, didn't we give our tithes and offerings? Lord, Lord, didn't we serve in the Sunday school? Didn't we serve, Lord, on the school board or the church council or whatever? Didn't we do all this for the church? And he will say, turn from me. I never knew you. Because you didn't do the Father's will. And that, my friends, is the evidence of genuine salvation. So, holding fast, the word simply means to remain in it, to hold it securely, keep possession of it. Because again, this gives evidence that what took place was the real thing. Paul makes another statement here worth our consideration and understanding. In conjunction with holding fast, the Word of God, he goes on to say, unless you believed in vain. So it is true, according to the Scriptures, that one can believe with their head, but reject Him with their heart. And we go back to Matthew 7 and 21. We must. Many will say, Lord, Lord, with their head, but only those that do the Father's will enter. And that originates in the heart. This is believing in vain. You remember the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Some of the seeds representative of the gospel fall on all types of grounds. You got the hard ground, you got the rocky ground, you got the thorny ground, and then you have the good soil. One in four actually receive the gospel based on that math. And this is why some claim to have abandoned Christianity, because the seed did not fall on the good soil. Saying something like this, many say something like this, I tried it, I didn't like it, I left it. As if they're trying on a pair of pants or test driving a car. And these folks, unfortunately, have never truly experienced the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had they experienced the true gospel, had they really made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have never made the comment, I tried it and I didn't like it. They may understand it, they may intellectualize it, they may have been exposed to it, but there's absolutely no surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because the indicator of believing faith is a life of obedience to God. The Apostle John records in his letter, 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they were never part of us. It can't get any clearer than that. Jesus will say in two different places in John chapter 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But unfortunately today in many churches you have this easy believism model. Pray a prayer, take care. That is not only unscriptural, it gives people a false security. I cannot tell you how many times I've had people come to me and tell me they wanted to be baptized again because what took place some years ago wasn't the real thing. But unfortunately today, in many evangelical Christian churches, we're taking this issue of salvation way too lightly. We're treating it like some plaything, some fad, some video game. The gospel is serious. And for a person to be genuinely saved, he must understand and receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and commit their lives to serving him. If one leaves Christianity, they were never Christian to begin with. Number three, let's talk about the primacy of the gospel. The primacy of the gospel. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is personal but should never be private. That was on our sign, if you recall looking at it. Notice what Paul says here. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You see that there? Verse 3, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul shared the gospel because he was given the gospel. Paul shared the gospel because he was saved by the gospel. Paul affirms the primacy of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, for I determined to know nothing. And by the way, Paul was a very educated man, trained in Rome by Gamaliel, trained to be a Pharisee, a wise man of the law. One could call him a lawyer, in fact. He was a wise man. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so Paul shares the gospel because he was commissioned to share the gospel to the Gentiles first, but ultimately to everyone. Do you know? We are all commissioned to share the gospel. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is so important. It is personal. But we should take that gospel that has saved us and be so intrigued by it that we want to share it with someone else who does not know it. The statistics are out, church. People are not sharing their faith anymore the way they used to. And one of the reasons that have been given as to why this is because Christians have lost the awe of their own salvation. We don't think about it any longer. It's not spectacular any longer. And because of that, we're not compelled to share it. I mean, think about that. As we think about wonderful events happening in our own life, we want to share it. A new baby, a new job, new car, new house. We can't wait to show these things off. And there's nothing wrong with this. But what happened to the magnificent, glorious gospel that saved our souls from eternal damnation? Is that still an exciting thing to think about today? Is it still awesome to understand that and to put our minds around that? Does it still matter today? Because there is no news like the gospel news. The power of God until salvation. Paul said it is of first importance. Is it important to you? And finally, let's look at the reason why we are here. The reason we are saved. The reason we have eternal life. I submit to you the person of the gospel. For I deliver to you, verse 3, as of first importance, what I also read, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, He was raised, third day, according to the Scriptures. Notice how Paul affirms the record of Scripture here. According to the Scriptures, he says it twice. And this is important. Because the gospel is not just hearsay. The gospel is not just gossip. It's not some illusion or fantasy. But the gospel represents an actual event that took place and that has been recorded in the pages of the sacred text. Many of you may have heard of Josephus, first century Jewish historian. There was one famous Jewish historian and a couple of Roman historians, but let me read to you what Flavius Josephus wrote about the Christ. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. And when, upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross, those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them spending a third day restored to life. For the prophets of God had foretold these things and a thousand other marvels about him. And the tribe he called the Christians, so called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. That's great evidence, you see, of a first century historian to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and what he went through. The person of the gospel, of course, is Jesus Christ. And if someone were to ask you what the gospel is, and you fail to mention Jesus Christ, then you have failed in sharing the gospel. The gospel is not just any news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is not any other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the person of the gospel. And what is the news? The good news is the person and work of Christ for the sake of sinners. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And why is this good news? Because we can't save ourselves. We are hopelessly depraved. We have a one-way ticket to hell, and the only way to void that ticket is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's it. One preacher told me one time, preach as a dead man to dying men. Why did he say that? Because without Christ, you are dead. Without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. God formed us, one said before. God formed us, sin deformed us, and Christ transforms us. Jesus said of himself in 14 and 6 of John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10 and 9, that if you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Christ and his finished work. That's the gospel. Do you understand that? Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand that salvation is not in church membership? Not in being a good person? Not in giving your tithes and offerings? The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And we confess that and we live accordingly. Regarding preaching, is preaching important to you? Or is it something you just sit through to get through the day? Do you understand the power of the gospel? Did it change you? Is it changing you? Conforming you to the mind of Christ? What about the primacy of the gospel? Is it still important? You take opportunities to share it. And the person, Jesus Christ. We cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. There's no other name among heaven or on earth whereby we must be saved except in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved this morning? Take a look at your life. Do you live in obedience to Jesus Christ? Do you live in obedience to His Word? That's one of the indicators that you belong to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Corinthians. Thank You for his affirmation of the glorious gospel. Thank You that You saved him by it, that he was a proclaimer of it. Thank You that we are able to read the words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, reminding us of these wonderful truths. Father, I pray for that person this morning that may be here that has not accepted You as Savior and Lord. They have rejected the gospel. They have rejected You. Father, I can't save anyone. Your Word tells us that the only way a person is saved is when You, the Father, draws them. I ask You, Father, to draw them. And if there's someone this morning that's lost, I pray that they come to faith in Jesus the Christ. We love You, we trust You. May Your Holy Spirit rule and reign in our lives and in the last few moments of our service. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Amen.